a bit about, we're going to be at 15 of 1 Corinthians. We'll be focusing on some important areas. It's nice that we have hope and we have faith, and it's all based on the truth of the book and the material that's in this chapter. Obviously, you're not going through 58 verses. We're going to be hitting a core, a few, in this matter. So let's pray and anticipate God's direction. Thank you, Father, for, again, the book and the truth that's in it. We're thankful that God the Son took on a human nature, came to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, lived a life, began a ministry at age 30, and in that ministry, he offered a kingdom that was rejected by the people it was offered to. And then they crucified him, and we participated in that crucifixion, as did all Jews and Romans and all of mankind. And if that would have been the end of the story, there may have been a marker in some tomb somewhere, but we're thankful that there is no place to put a marker because he's not there. And we appreciate that because he raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, is seated. And what a joy it is, because our lives are not empty as they would be had he not raised from the dead. So we're thankful as we share in these verses today. May it be a time of encouragement and direction and blessing, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world that's pretty hopeless. We have a lot of people are pretty disappointed with life and things that go on in this world. I smile at many, many aspects of where people are so hopeless is the only word that works well. They don't have hope. They think the planet Earth is having all kinds of problems, and it does. They don't understand what has happened to planet Earth. They see issues of global warming. It's interesting. I see, what are they predicting in New York City tomorrow? 1 to 3 inches of snow on April 2nd. We've had major blizzards in the east, and they've had to change their nomenclature from global warming to climate change, and people are very, very concerned. Oh, mere man, thinking that we can change something that is far, far bigger. I'm waiting for the EPA to put a regulation out and major fines on volcanoes because of their emissions on that. And you realize every day there are emissions coming from volcanism in our country as well as across the globe. If you don't believe me, drive up over Mount Lassen and Lassen National Park. It's easy to know there are emissions. It's not a good time to talk about this, but it smells like rotten eggs as you are up on that mountain because there are emissions. There are a lot of places that have emissions of carbon dioxide, which is not poisonous. No matter what anybody says, we don't have our carbon monoxide is the one that kills us. And people are hopeless when they look at this. They're struggling. I'm smiling when I listen to this, these electric cars and how they're going to be so important. They never talk about what it costs and what it deprives people of in that matter. And there's hopelessness concerning the future. I mean, it is interesting. Because we have our little church cemetery up here, we get magazines once in a while from graveyards, cemeteries, and mortuaries. Oops, he's not one I want to face. And that one is a stinger. But anyway, and I read all of these interesting stories about how they try to make death look better. I mean, they want, you can have, and we've laughed a long time about view lots in cemeteries. They cost more, or they might be near a particular a memorial site where they have statuary or groves of trees and that kind of thing. They're trying to make it better in that matter. And it's interesting. If there wasn't some kind of a hope like we have, it would be a pretty hopeless place. It's sad, things that go on in lives of people. But because of Jesus Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. There are three words, and Dale mentioned them this morning in Sunday school, that are in 1 Corinthians 15. Those three words are all translated vain. And when you read vain, it sounds like they're all the same word, and they are not. They don't even sound alike. IK, kenos, and matios. They don't even start with the same first letter. It's really interesting, and they're all translated vain in most translations, not all. And so it leaves a little bit of confusion. I was really surprised 20 years ago plus when I wrote those monographs for the Gospel Checker thing. And one of them I titled, Lest You Have Believed in Vain. I was number two of that set. I've run pretty well out of them. I probably should hustle up my printer. The place I got them printed is no longer printing, and I haven't had the time to do that. It's been really interesting how those have touched some lives in special ways. God's used them. It's been one of those places where I've seen God's direction in sending them to people, sometimes along with the book. And I have a lot of stories that go with that, and I won't tell you one even in that matter. But lest you have believed in vain, in that I went through these three words for vain. When I went through it, it was amazing to me how many people said I'd never heard that before. I'd never seen that. And these three words occur six times altogether. IK, the first one, occurs one time in verse 2. Kenos is the normal word for empty, it seems, because it occurs most often in the whole of the New Testament. And it is found four times. Matthias is the other word, which is a word means useless, and it occurs in 15:17. And so we're going to be looking at those because when we talk about hope, and if there was no resurrection and you didn't have hope, it would just be absolutely everything. Empty, useless, no object. There's no object in life, even. And so these words work. The fact of Christ's physical resurrection is supremely important. We do not know in professing Christianity how many people deny the physical resurrection of Christ. It used to be fairly public where they had a spiritual resurrection, and there were people that thought that there was a grave somewhere that had some remains, and they denied the physical resurrection in so-called Christendom. I don't hear that much anymore. It may be, but I just don't know. It seems like Scripture is just so strong. If you say you're Christian, you're going to recognize resurrection in that matter. But because he's raised, we have lives that can be lives of victory. And that's why I read the Scripture reading that I did. And that's important. Now, there is confusion, and we've gone through this many times here, but to be reminded, the gospel is clean. But the reason some have not used the gospel carefully with verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 15 is because of that second verse. And let me read down to that. It says, moreover, brethren, I gospelize unto you the, time out. I've got to look. I've made known to you the gospel which I gospelized unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. I mean, that's very clear. That's the instrument by which one is saved, or the agent. Those facts give you the opportunity to believe in Christ. And so you have an idea there, which is by the agency of which you're saved. If you keep in memory what I gospelized unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. You directed a kind of faith at the wrong target. The wrong object. It's like target shooting and shooting, not aimed at the target at all. Target's here, you're shooting over here. It's not hitting the target without object. We'll talk as we move on down through here. I turned it around here on purpose because we know the facts of the gospel. They're very clear. The word gospel is found in the verb. I translated it both times that way. It's translated preached. We also have the word preached in here. Example is in 11, and then you have that which is preached, the kerygma, a little bit later down that passage. One means to present with authority. That is the word for preach. And the other is just gospelize. And Dale mentioned that that's not in the dictionary that way. My spell check doesn't like it. I changed it so I can put it in there and it doesn't swear at me anymore. Put it in the dictionary that way. And so it's the good news is what our whole concept is. The good news. And I've said this, and let's be reminded of this. The gospel, if we work our way down, it's, if you leave something out, you don't have good news anymore. How do I know? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Is death good news in this world in general? Somebody dies? It's really interesting how often if you listen to the news or you read different places that someone has died. And it was interesting, my reaction to some. I just read an obit on Stephen Hawking a little later than when he died. It was interesting because he was known for his science. There's a lot of questions as to whether he'll ever be nominated for a Nobel Prize because he's a theoretical physicist in that matter. And it was interesting. Everybody remembers that he had ALS. That is Lou Gehrig's disease. And that was in all the obits. I read some earlier when he died, and they thought in those terms. And in his case, I know some people said he suffered so long, it's best that he's gone. But you know, when you look at a normal obituary, you start thinking, you say, there's somebody who's in a family, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child. I mean, you look at these lists and it's sad. You expect to have sadness because someone died. One of the main items that is necessary in a mortuary is what? A container of Kleenexes. Because it's sad. No matter how happy it is. You know, when we lose a saint, it says in scripture, it's okay to grieve. We just don't grieve as those who have no hope. There's no problem with it. Don't throw a rock at anybody who grieves when they lose somebody, because it's normal. It's okay. I even smile when I know of people who grieve because their mate is gone, because now they don't have anybody to fight with anymore. And I've seen that happen. And that kind of a case. Death is a sad thing. Even death for sins. How do you know that your sins were paid for without a resurrection? And so the first part of the gospel is he was died for our sins and he was buried, which proved that he died. And so that is not good news necessarily. What makes the whole thing good news is that he rose again the third day. He raised from the dead. No one prior to that had been raised. And because he rose, we know that we will raise. Talk to an unbeliever about the prospect of the future and what happens. I still am so well reminded. My mother-in-law could not grasp the fact I was so certain I would see Pat again. She wished for that, but she couldn't. And she may, I don't know, because I gave her the gospel a number of times, and she heard it more often than I told her. Because that's where that verse to Amazing Grace came out. And she would listen to that when she felt lonely. And maybe the Spirit of God used that. But the good news part of it is that he died for our sins, but he rose again, and it proved that his death for sins was good, and he was seen of witnesses, and it was a real, real physical resurrection. It was not a spiritual one. But he goes, and in verse two, unless you have believed in vain. And this idea of believing in vain, now I just say there are three different words translated vain. This is the word eike, and it means for nothing. Having no object. That's why the target is a good illustration. With no purpose. With no real destination. You believe some facts, like you believe that George Washington lived in Mount Vernon. These are historical facts. And so we believe that often. And it was so easy. I remember college days and how one of the illustrations that was used in the matter of faith is if you sit in that chair, you sat down, you didn't check it out, you had faith that it was going to hold you. Now, it doesn't happen all the time when you sit down in some chairs in that matter. And so the idea of faith here is you have an object of faith that you can trust. It's a spiritual quality of faith that God gives you. And so you have a reason and you have a cause. And so what happens if you believe in vain means you believe without an object. I like the direct object. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an object for you. Out of Acts 16. And what happens? People thoughtlessly leave out the resurrection. We're kind of detectives here at Valley, I think. We tend to listen. We hear when somebody leaves parts of the gospel out, or they add to it. We hear when people leave out for our sins. We understand that they're leaving out a key part of it. We understand when they leave out the fact he was raised, that there is no hope offered when you offer or give the gospel right out of 1 Corinthians 15 and stop short. And that's what happened. And another problem, and I smile because I look through that gospel checker thing from 20 some years ago. When I looked at it, I made a list of things in there that could be done. People depending on water, that is water baptism, whether it was sprinkled or dunked or poured. I smile when I think of the terms in that matter. I got a smile on me today. I don't know why. How many times have I used that already on that? This whole concept that you can do something else that makes you saved. Pray the prayer. I read that in the last couple days where somebody said, I prayed the prayer. Well, I've seen too many people that way. I remember looking at missionaries that were seeking support and wanted to be in churches. And one agency, they had a whole class, and everybody prayed the prayer. Either the editor had a problem and prayed the prayer in there, or I couldn't believe that they were really saved. Their object of faith was in prayer. You know, God be propitious to me, a sinner, the sinner's prayer. No, as they say, God be merciful as propitious in that matter. Now, let's skip down and look. Let's look on down. And the next occurrence in 1510, we have the word kenos. This is the word for vain, which is, it's found here twice in this verse. This is a word for empty. It's empty. It's the term that I would probably prefer to translate for the Hebrew word that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes. And it says, emptiness of emptiness, emptiness of emptiness, says Koheleth, or the preacher, the whole thing is empty. And it's translated vanity. The funny part is, I took the time this week to go hustle that, and it doesn't translate kenos, it translates it by the word we'll look at next, and that is metaios. And so here he says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. If he hasn't been risen, our preaching is in vain. Now, the word preach here is our word for preaching. That is, it's not gospelized. Presenting the gospel is part of pronouncing something with authority. And so, if he is not raised, whatever we have to say is not, it's empty. Empty facts. It doesn't just affect how someone is saved, but it means that you do not have content or authority in your preaching. And I'm not the only one. And Chris and Dale and Don are not the only ones that preach. We can pronounce things with authority as individuals in that, and that's not a problem. So the idea of empty preaching. What you know affects what you believe and how you live. And if you deny the resurrection of Christ and you are preaching in a church, which I'm always curious on this Sunday, how many times they do preach on resurrection. It's tradition, isn't it? I think today that there are some churches where the priests wore white robes. They like white robes on Resurrection Sunday. The Vatican II removed the black robes from the funeral mass and put on white robes because they wanted some emphasis on resurrection. But it says our preaching is empty. The sad part is it says our faith is also empty. Our faith is empty. It's not just the word we preach, but it's the faith that we have that is empty. It's blowing hot air. When you have faith, it's empty because Christ's resurrection makes everything possible. And without that, I don't think it's a bad idea for believers to think about the resurrection every day. Somewhere in the morning. or afternoon or evening. I don't think it's a problem at all for us to be reminded Christ is raised when we get up in the morning and when we go to bed at night, and to realize that any time after that we might see him face to face, and have an eagerness to have our faith not empty but full. Through the eyes of faith, we see him and we understand him, and we have that opportunity. And Paul goes on to say in verse 15, if our preaching is empty and your faith is empty, yea, we are lying witnesses, false witnesses. We tell lies. And so false witnesses concerning God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So God failed if he isn't raised. Because what we testify to is, and that's the word witness, is that God the Father was involved in his resurrection. And we talked, Dale talked about it this morning, how you have a middle voice, he raised himself. All three persons were involved in his resurrection. And so it says, he raised him up, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And we kind of skipped a couple of things, and one is that if Christ didn't raise, the dead don't rise. It's repeated in this section. It's interesting when you think of any cemetery, what will happen when Christ comes back? And there will be a vacation of those who are in Christ that are in that cemetery. Some cemeteries will probably have maybe one or two. Some cemeteries may have none. Some may have several. And so it's interesting when we think in these terms. Recently, we have been relating to a spot up in our cemetery. Somebody died out of town. They wanted to bury part of the cremains up there. That is, the person was cremated, and they're going to put some of the ashes in a site. And it was kind of interesting. I have no idea. I probably maybe met that person when he was very young. He was 43, raised in Cherry Grove, had heart problems, and died. And I thought, as I talked to his father, is this person a believer or not? I would not know. I doubt it. But I don't know. And if the rapture came and there are cremains up there, I know some cremains that are going up, that are going to be assembled. I look at that site and I see that double head marker up there, and I know there are cremains under that marker. And Wayne and Lucille, those molecules of what's left will be assembled, and they will be caught up, meet the Lord in the air, and they'll be awesome. I try to keep things apart so I know what is cremains and what isn't. It's awful. I had a dream a couple nights ago that our cemetery was full of big markers. And that we were talking about making a section where there were boxes so you could put cremains in so we could get more people in the cemetery. I told you I was weird. in that, it was kind of interesting, because in this state, we're right now probably better than half of the interments are cremation. The dead are going to rise one way or another. There's going to be something left that will be put into that resurrection body, which will be a glorified body, and it'll make a big difference. And if the dead rise not, there is not a bit of hope. So we are reminded of it. Kind of interesting, on a resurrection Sunday, we need to think about resurrection. Think about what? The great meeting in the air. I talked to Bill Angell this week, and I almost fell over in a way. Bill was in the church, and Elsa Brandy and Ellen. And I was leaning on him to be here for the forum. He says, "No, we're going to be in Paris." And I went, "Okay." And he said, and he gave me the date, and he said, "We are going to be standing on a bridge over the Seine River in Paris on this date, celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary." I said, "No, it can't be in that matter." And so I smiled when we were talking about meeting the Lord in the air and that it could happen. He said, "I would be happy if it happened before I went over there and we celebrated our 50th. I guess I would too." and that was a good thing. Now, so emptiness is this word that we've looked at in 14. And then as we move on down, let me just read down to I want to go down to just a sec. I've got to get down to the right page. Let me read down through 16. "Yea, we are found false witnesses because we've testified of God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised." Well, there's a lot going on in this thing of resurrection, isn't there? No one would raise. Annihilation is the word. That means that's it. And I smiled. There we go again. I thought about what the Pope had to say, there being no hell. You know, essentially that almost makes him an annihilationist. But I'm sure he emphasizes a heaven of some kind in that matter. Annihilation means it's all over. That's true of the Jehovah's Witnesses are well known as annihilationists. That is, it's all over if you're not a Jehovah's Witness. I always have fun frustrating them a little bit. I told them I have an insurance policy. It's in heaven and I have a place reserved there. It's got my name on it. And they don't like anybody to say that. Because now there's so many of them, they don't know if there's a chance they might get to heaven. There are a chosen few. And they're looking for this beautiful earth. And I think that's interesting. Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." And there is a different word for vain in verse 17. It's useless. It's worthless. It's devoid of results. It's ineffective. It's groundless. Some translate this futile. Your faith is futile. It's not good for anything. So all the faith you have, and it's kind of interesting if somebody... God comes up to somebody and they say, "I had faith." And he says, "That's futile. You didn't have the right kind of faith. You didn't have the faith that I provided. And as a result, you are yet in your sins. You're still in your sins. And so if Christ died for our sins and there is no resurrection, there is no use to that, because you still are stuck with your sins and your guilt. In other words, the substitutionary work of Christ was not finished. Though he died, though he shed his blood had not been placed on the altar in heaven. And so you would not be in a position where God the Father could look at you and say, "You died for your sins in the person of your substitute." It wouldn't happen. And so for us, Right? It'd be terrible. It's accumulation of sins. And so what he says, your faith would be useless. And that goes right back to the early part of our section here. Back to unless you believed in vain. And his work would be, he died for our sins. Useless. And he goes on to talk about more kinds of things. Down through here, verse 18, it says, then they which also are fallen asleep, have been put to sleep, in Christ are perished. Fallen asleep. This is not soul sleep. We are not confronted very often with soul sleep. There was a day when, from this pulpit, and I think I remember Dr. Schaefer saying, soul sleep, and he pointed back behind it. Some of us knew what he was doing. And that is the fellow that lived back there was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he believed in soul sleep. And he was somewhat aggressive. We always would find their periodical stuck in the back door. And he'd come over and put them in there. And Dr. Schaefer, I see our friend's been here again. That's his reaction to that. But soul sleep. It means that when you die, your soul is asleep to be awakened at a resurrection. And when I was growing up, we had a lot of questions about soul sleep because they were so aggressive with soul sleep. And there was some of that also with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I think we heard a lot more about it than we hear today. I'm going to try to bring that back a little bit and talk about it in Florida. I think tentatively my material for Florida is going to relate to sleep. So that way, there are several ways the word sleep is used in Scripture. And we're going to talk about that one as well as the sleep of spiritual indifference in that matter when we think about it. And so he goes on and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Miserable is a word for pity. Someone who needs mercy because they were suffering the results of unrighteousness. It is a form of pity or mercy. Of all men, we need mercy on that matter. And so miserable always sounded good when I read it as a kid. I didn't want to be miserable. But he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. That is because he is raised, we have an absolute guarantee that we will be raised. And we can go to a lot of other passages, which we won't, and we'll be involved in the resurrection of the dead. And we're not going to talk about the first fruits as we work our way down somewhat here. Because we have resurrections, you have a list of several here. I guess I can read down through here. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. In his own order, the word order just means that being in formation. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, that is the end resurrection, when he shall have delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put all things under rule and authority, a rule and all authority and power, he must reign till he puts all of his enemies underfoot. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy. His resurrection guarantees that every one of his enemies will have been dealt with. And so it's interesting. Remember, his cross work took care of our spiritual enemies. But they will be completely taken care of when he comes back for us. I mean, for us at least, and that is we will no longer have a sin nature when we're like him, when we see him as he is. The world system will be destroyed as far as the kingdom's concerned. Satan will be bound, ultimately to be destroyed, and we will tread Satan underfoot shortly, Romans 16. And so we won't have a spiritual enemy. There will be no more death. Zero. And so there's nobody that is going to lose life. They will have life. Unfortunately, again, we said, where are they going to spend it? And so the last enemy will be death. And that anticipation. There's no emptiness here. There is, when you believe the gospel and you believe in Christ, what do you believe about Jesus Christ to be saved? The target is through the resurrection we hit Christ. And we have faith that is the kind that God gives us. And that makes a big difference in that matter. Now, I want to go to the scripture reading section because that is the last occurrence of the words for emptiness or vanity. Okay. How do you like that? How did I do that? I'm looking at my outline. My outline doesn't have it the way I had it set up at home. Oh, I know how I did that. Okay. My Roman numeral 5 is not the right number. It's a repetition of a number, 4 and back. I was cheating to make hay and I forgot to put my other out, my point in. It will be online later. Okay, 1550. Well, I'm going to start at 51 where we started in our scripture reading. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is a mystery that had not yet been revealed, that is now revealed. Remember, that's what mysteries are. You don't solve biblical mysteries. You see them. We see them. We don't have to solve them. We don't have to be Sherlock Holmes or a detective. When a mystery is revealed, it says, this is a mystery, and what does he say? I'm going to show you a mystery. The word show is the word tell. I'm going to speak to you a mystery. And he says, we will not all sleep. In other words, it's not a requirement that everybody die to be resurrected. We may be in that generation of people who don't go underground. We may be those who don't sleep the sleep of death. Remember, the word sleep has its appearance. When someone dies, they appear to sleep. And some of them don't sleep so well, some of them do otherwise. It's that appearance that the body is asleep. And that's why the word sleep is used there. And so we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. When we are changed, we will be changed into something like we are now. The word change comes from the word allos, which is to be light, or allelos. Like something similar. And so it doesn't mean all of a sudden when the rapture comes, we'll all be little green men. No, we're going to have characteristics that are somewhat humanoid at least, and we don't know quite how, but it says we're going to be changed into the same kind of thing in a moment, in an atom of time. The word moment, I'll read it to you. In the Greek, it says atom, I just lost my line here, atomo, and the word our atom, it means something's not divided. It's so small you can't divide it. That's why they use an atom, and then they found that there are even smaller particles. In a moment, in an atom of time, in the twinkling of an eye, the speed of light. The time it takes light to hit the pupil. That's the speed of light. At the last trump. That's the last trump for us. But the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That is, no more decay. No more decay. It doesn't take very long for decay to set in. I don't care if you have a $100,000 casket that's vacuum sealed and full of nitrogen or whatever they put in some of those. There's still that problem of the minute it's open, there's decay. Okay, it comes. But we'll all be changed into something similar. For this corruptible, this which is decayable, must put on incorruption. It's interesting when we understand how much these bodies are falling apart. And some of us know better than others. These bodies are in that process, thank you, Adam, of decaying. Our cells are dying and are being changed every 3-4 months. It's kind of hard to fathom that when you realize that's the truth. Those of us who have diabetes understand that. An A1C, they do it every 3 or 4 months. It changes all of your red corpuscles. I practice mispronouncing that, and I tend to do that now. And so this mortality, this propensity to death that we receive as a result of the fall, will put on an impossibility to die in this new body. And when this is all taken place, then we'll take the saying that we read, death is swallowed up in victory, O death, where is thy sting, O grave, where is thy victory? But I want to get to verse 57, and we'll tie this out with these last two verses. Because of the resurrection, we see that God has a kind of favor. This is one of, I think, 8 passages where charis is translated thanks in the King James. The translators of the King James and other versions do not believe that God needs grace, and so they ignore the favor side of it. And God is involved in this thing called favor. What is interesting is it's to the Father, it is articulate, and he says, which giveth us victory through the agency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through the agency of Christ. Two persons, distinguishing between persons. Grace is to the Father. Favor is to the Father who has done this. We have that opportunity to express what we would call favor. You can use thanks. That's okay. I've been in that in evening school recently, where it says thanks to Jesus Christ. That's the only place if there is any communication to the Son in that section. Therefore, now, this is the capstone. My beloved brethren, my brethren, the ones that I love, be ye firm and unmovable. Question is whether that's a middle or a passive. It's an imperative for sure. Be made to become, or be for on your own part, steadfast, firm, having been rooted and stable, unmovable, triple whammy here. You have an alpha privative in front of a preposition, and the idea of being unmovable, not being swayed. When we understand that Christ is raised and we have been raised in him, it should make us realize the victory is ours and we shouldn't let these things around us cause us to be shaken. Unmovable, always abounding, continually abounding in the work of the Lord. Continually abounding. Every believer is involved in the work of the Lord. Sometimes it's kind of difficult not to refer to those who are in more professional service as being in the Lord's work. We are all in the Lord's work. God did that. He made the arrangements. It's a privilege to be in the Lord's work. And so he says, abounding in the work of the Lord. when we are in a position we know what God wants us to do, we can go above, beyond, we can be abundant, live abundantly in that matter. And there is Dale's no word, for as much as you intuitively know. Because of this, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not empty. And he says you're in the work of the Lord, but this is the word labor, which means labor that makes you perspire. It's tiresome labor. And when you do this, I mean, people say, oh, I'm so tired. I remember a day where someone had been here many years ago, and they lived in town, were driving out of town to go to church, and there was some consideration of coming back to Valley for the convenience of being in town. And you know what the interesting response to that person was? I don't want to be in a small church because I would have to work, and I'd rather be in a church where other people will do the work. And they didn't come. And they had been kind of pillars back long before I came in that, and that he had just found it just was so much work being in a small church where, well, bless our people, bless our men. With this building we have, we're not headache-free very often, are we, in that matter. But that was kind of interesting. We have this labor, and it can be a little perspiry, as it were, and tiresome on it. I smile at Roy. There's another one. Roy said, he said, my spiritual gift makes me want to be in the Word and in the pulpit as much as I can. And he's going to try it no matter how much pain he has. Well, he's had this because pain crossed the line a number of times. But he wanted to do everything he could. And I've been so thankful for his example that I see. And I saw it many years ago when we were there and I stayed. And I had the problem of looking at books in libraries. And I saw this beat up volume. I knew the size pretty well. It had enough duct tape in it to hold a car together. Not quite. But I was sure because I knew the volume well, and I took it off. And his Englishman's Greek Concordance was all duct tape because he used it so much. What did I do? I just said, thank you, Father. Somebody up here sent him one. And I don't know whether, you know, you get used to these old friends in that matter. But your labor is not empty. It's not empty. And you don't, and it's in the Lord. In the Lord. In your position in Christ. Whatever you do, whatever your gift might be, whatever you're happening, whatever happens in the norm, you're doing it as to the Lord. And it's in the Lord. He's the head of it all. And so it's great. We serve our Lord, the glorified, resurrected one. Father, may you bless as we continue in the service. May you cause us to rejoice anew as the provisions of the work of the one who was buried and rose again and is seated at the right hand. Well, thank you as you bless in it in Christ's name. Hey, Chris.
I have to say, well, call on you for prayer. Can you hear me? Okay. I'm saying maybe I'll just call on you for a prayer since Bruce is in here when we get to. Over that time, April 1st, and as we partake in communion and sharing in common, we're reminded of the provisions of grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read. Dave left me extra time, so I don't know.
This is probably the way it should be.
Right, I know. Don was putting pressure on me to do it quickly, but now that I have more time. But I want to read in Romans 8, just a reminder. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Words good there is the idea of an inner well-being. To them that are loving God, I translated that as a present, loving God, spiritual Christian, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then also glorified. God sees it as done, completed, because the work is done. And the resurrection is the proof that the work is done. And so God sees this as accomplished. He sees us now in Christ as glorified. As glorified. His mind is done. James, we come to the bread and we consider the bread. First Corinthians 10:16, I'll read. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Sharing in common, the idea of communion, sharing in common of the body of Christ. It says, for we, the many, are one loaf, one body. For we all are all partakers out from that one loaf. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we're reminded, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And we relate to that, Christ is the head of the body. And so we're one in Christ, not only one another, but with him as the head. And we do this in giving thanks to the coming together.
Lord, Father, we thank you that the body of Christ, Lord, we thank you for the eternal cross for us, for the salvation of the death and resurrection.
Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We come to the cup, we're reminded there's a new covenant with the church by his blood. As a result, not only does the believer possess eternal life, he that has the Son has the life. That life, that quality of eternal life, God's quality of life, can be lived out. This is probably one of the greatest privileges that we can have in this lifetime, is to manifest God's quality of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul records, "For God, the one who speaks the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out from us." In 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, "But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord." And so it's the spiritual Christian that can be living in the provision and the privilege of this potential. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said, "Not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competence is out from God, who also made us competent servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive." John, would you lead us in giving thanks to him for the cup?
Father, we're thankful as we think of this time. We're reminded that we do have a covenant, a new covenant that is unique, that is distinctly given to us. And Father, we're thankful that it reminds us that it was blood that was shed, it was Christ that was paid for this covenant. And because of this covenant, we have the indwelling Christ. And that provision gives us potential to do something that would never have been done in the old dispensation of the law or any place prior to this time. that we can let that eternal light be seen in us. And it's true because of the covenant. And so, Father, when we come to this time, we come with the gladness of heart and rejoicing, knowing that we have a precious promise that that eternal light that is in us because of the work of Christ and that covenant, we can do something so wonderful as to show your light, to allow you to live on through us. And as Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, that we can actually know by experience the kind of life when we allow that to happen. That's a very wonderful privilege. Thank you for us.
In 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Blessed be the time that finds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds, this life to bless above.
Yes, risen.